So there's this lady that lives in first century Colossae. Her husband works in the sheep and wool industry. That was the biggest industry in Colossae, scholars tell us. She was searching for something. Even as she tried to reflect on that which she was searching for, she couldn't really put her finger on what it was, but it was something. She had a couple kids. She'd go to the marketplace like folks would do there in first century Colossae, taking care of the family, working really hard to see that her kids were doing well, were healthy and satisfied. But she was searching for something. One day, a man named Epaphras, he came home to Colossae, and he had some news to share. He, Epaphras, had heard some news from a man named Paul about a man named Jesus Christ. And so Epaphras, we don't know where he heard the message from Paul, but he heard it. He goes to Colossae and he tells the folks, including this lady who was searching for something. "Let me tell you," Epaphras said, "about a man named Jesus Christ." And the lady, as Epaphras spoke, she listened intently to Epaphras, just like Epaphras some time ago listened to Paul speak about a man named Jesus, about hope, about faith, about love, about good news, about resurrection, about heaven. This lady was searching for something, and she found it. She found it in Jesus Christ. And if you were to press her on this something, she would say something like, "It's Jesus, but it's also hope." It's hope. That's what she'd say. Hope for a better future. Hope for redemption, for salvation, for rescuing for my kids. She talked about Jesus, but almost in the same sentence, she talked about hope. And now, this lady, she's part of a new community. It's a group of disciples, a group of Christians, the ecclesia, the called out, the church. And as she's sitting at assembly one Lord's day, one of the group said, "I have a letter. It's a letter from Paul. You know, the guy who told Epaphras about Jesus Christ. It's a letter from him. I'd like to read that letter." And so that lady and several others, sitting in a circle in a small house, the group called the ecclesia, the called out, they listened to this letter. And as we work through the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, we're going to hear what this lady, yes, fictional, but maybe not overly fictional, if that's a phrase, we're going to hear the same letter that this lady heard. This lady who went from having no hope, no purpose, to having hope in Jesus Christ. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people," or your version may say, "to the saints, those who have been set apart from the world." And we get the "from" part often, set apart from the world, but the part we forget about is the "for." Set apart from the world for God's holy and righteous purposes. in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossae is located in a territory known as Phrygia, or modern-day Turkey. It's about 110 miles from Ephesus. Its nearby cities are Laodicea and Hierapolis. We know more, really, about Laodicea and Hierapolis. Perhaps it's because they were more prominent cities, perhaps larger cities, maybe more wealth in those cities. But maybe most of all, it was in AD 61 or 62 that a major earthquake hit Colossae. And historians don't know if Colossae really ever recovered from that earthquake. But before 61 and 62, there was a group of people meeting there, these Christians that had found their hope in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Paul writes. That's a typical greeting from Paul. Open up in almost any letter in the New Testament, and it's going to begin, grace and peace to you. Words that are fundamental to the Christian faith, the grace that we find from God through Jesus Christ, the peace that comes through a relationship with God, the peace that we are to live out in all our relationships. Paul typically begins his letters with a prayer, or at least sharing the content of his prayers. Colossians is no different. That's what we read in verses 3 through 8. Really, it goes on from there, but this morning we're going to look at 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. A note about these prayers. Oftentimes, if you look at these prayers, what you'll find is sort of the groundwork, the framework for the rest of the letter. These prayers that we find at the beginning of letters, so very important to understanding the message of the epistle. It's no different in this letter. So Paul says he thanks God. And then in verses 4 through 8, he states why he's thankful to God. He starts with this, verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. So Paul offers the reason for his thanksgiving. First of all, because of their faith in Christ. They're certain of what they cannot see. Once Epaphras preached the gospel, and many heard and believed. We don't know the background of these people. Some perhaps had no religious background. Some perhaps believed in the gods. Some perhaps were Jewish. We're not told exactly, but we know that Paul is thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. When they heard the message from Epaphras or somebody else that Epaphras had taught, they said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and I desire to follow him all the days of our life. Paul heard of their faith. He also heard of their love. It's a love for God's people. So I hear these words sort of echoing in the background. Once you weren't a people, now you're the people of God. Jesus had said about his followers, his apprentices, he said, people will know that you are my disciples by your love. Paul heard of their love. They loved each other. It's so funny to think about this, really. I think in thinking about the community of faith, I think we see one of the ways in which God has a sense of humor. Think of the people that you worship with, that you're interacting with on a day-to-day basis. We have so different backgrounds, right? Different religious backgrounds, perhaps. Different socioeconomic standing, all of this. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we come together as a new people. Paul heard of their love for one another. Someone may be thinking, maybe you're thinking it today, perhaps someone at the church in Colossae was thinking, how did I ever get in relationship with these folks? What do I have in common with this person? This is not a country club, right? The answer is Jesus Christ, his blood, his body. And so I'll have to ask the question, just based on verse 4. When people hear of the Leander Church of Christ, do they think that's a people of faith? That's a people of love. When Paul heard the report about the church in Colossae, he was thankful to God. The reason? Because of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all God's people. May we be a people filled with love and faith. So he offers a reason for their thanksgiving. Then he says a word about the roots of their love and faith. Verses 5 and the first part of 6. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the truth of the gospel, the message of the gospel that has come to you. The roots of the faith and love, it's the hope that comes from heaven, and it comes from the gospel. Later in Colossians, it's still in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's going to say, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before Christ, these people were hopeless. Before Christ, you were hopeless. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross, that he raised on the third day, we have life, we have hope. And this hope, this is what's so very important about hope. Hope isn't just about the future. It is about the future, but it's not just about the future. You see, what we hope for shapes the way that we live today. What we hope for, we're hoping for heaven, resurrection, all of this, it shapes how we live today. Today, how we interact with others. We think of heaven, a place of perfection, a place of peace, a place of hope, a place of worship. That's our eternity, right? Through the Holy Spirit, eternity fills our hearts and shapes the way that we live every single day. Our coming together, worshiping today, this is a picture, it's a foretaste, you might say, of our eternal future. Our hope, it shapes the way that we live. Paul's going to say, we don't suffer as people that don't have hope. No, our hope, it inspires us, it motivates us, it shapes the way that we live. And as we work through this letter, we're going to be in this letter for the next 10 weeks. As we work through this, we'll see that the Christians in Colossae, they're going to face some challenges, some difficulties. But the hope that they have, it's going to strengthen them. It's going to undergird their work as they move forward for the sake of the gospel. And we all, church in Colossae, us today, we all are messengers, ambassadors of hope. That's what the world needs, right? It needs hope. It needs the true hope that comes through Jesus. I don't know if you saw the news last night or early this morning. Now it's Orlando, right? I don't know the latest numbers. They were saying perhaps 20 dead, 42 injured. Maybe that number's more now. Maybe it's less. But as we see tragedy after tragedy like that happen, at least in me, what that shows is that we have a world that is desperate for hope. And we are ambassadors of that hope. It shapes our message. It shapes our lives. It shapes our presence. So Paul said the hope comes from the gospel and their glorious future. And now he says this about the gospel. Second part of verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So we have the results of the gospel. It's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. So by bearing fruit, I think we can think about this two different ways. The one way is that bearing fruit equals conversion. It sort of parallels what Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 1:13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So Paul speaks of conversion of people to Christ as a harvest. You think of Jesus' words, raise up workers for the harvest, right? So you have this sense of conversion. The gospel, it produces a harvest of people coming to know Jesus Christ, and that's good news in itself. But there's another way to understand bearing fruit as well, and that is in transformation. You think of a passage like Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Another passage about bearing fruit. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So fruit in this sense is about character formation, we might say. About shaping the way in which one lives. More precisely, about one having a life that looks like Jesus Christ's life. Paul says it's bearing fruit in you. Christians in Colossae. It's changing the way that you live. And Paul closes this section, verses 7 and 8, with an important reminder. He says this, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." There's the love again. So you have a reminder of the servant of the gospel. Epaphras, converted by Paul, preaches to those in Colossae, taught them the way of Christ. And he is an example of faith, hope, and love. Don't forget where you learned it. Don't forget the example of Epaphras, Paul says, is important to you. He is the embodiment of hope to you, the messenger of hope. Whenever we study letters like this, I think it's really important to ask this question. What is the why? Why does Paul write this letter? Why does Paul write any of what he writes? What's the why that undergirds this letter? Think of it this way. Why be more loving? Why bear fruit? Why be ambassadors of hope and the good news of Jesus Christ? So you think about it this way, both collectively and individually. The Christians in Colossae, they're participating in something bigger than themselves. That's all of us. We're participating in something bigger than ourselves. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. This isn't about Rob. This isn't about you. This is about what God is doing through his people. And so Paul writes these letters as a way to inspire, to motivate, and teach so that the Christians may participate in the mission of God in that place at that time. Remember who you are. I'm so proud of you, Paul says, for your love and your faith in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this gospel, it's producing fruit in Colossae. People are coming to know Jesus Christ, and it's producing fruit throughout the entire world. You're participating in something that's so much bigger than you. Do you believe it? Will you live into that reality? Your life was changed by a message of hope, we'll say to that lady. Your life was changed by a message of hope. Now will you share that message of hope with somebody else? Grow in your faith, Paul says. Continue in love. Remember that you have this hope as an anchor for your soul. The gospel is bearing fruit. So tonight we start Vacation Bible School. What I want all of us to do, because I know you'll all be back tonight. Okay. Tonight, when we come back, here's my word of exhortation to you. Keep your eyes open for fruit tonight. Keep your eyes open to the way that the gospel is going to be bearing fruit. And I don't just mean in visitors coming from the neighborhood, and I mean that, by the way. Look for that. Look for those from our community that are here having an opportunity to watch the Bible displayed before them. So watch for that. But with our children that are here learning about God's word, the gospel is bearing fruit. It's working its way into people's hearts and in people's lives. And I love the language of it's bearing fruit because it kind of reminds us that this is what God is up to. God is the one that's bearing the fruit. We just get to participate in this. We might do some planting, might do some watering, but it's God that's going to be doing it. But watch tonight. Vacation Bible School, watch for that. I want to say this, too, in connection with what I just said. When you're here tonight for Vacation Bible School, remember this. You are not here for you. You're not here for you. You're here for that person that may be learning about the Bible for the first time. You may be there may be someone here tonight. I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's someone that is searching for hope. You're here for them. You're an ambassador, just like Epaphras. You're an ambassador of hope, and you understand that hope comes through Jesus Christ. So how cool is it going to be tonight at 6:30, I think? How cool is it going to be tonight that every person that's here is coming ready to bless somebody else? And then watch for the fruit to come from that. Have eyes to see God bearing fruit among us. I love what Paul told the church here in the first eight verses. And some of us may doubt this. I'll tell you, I do. I do some. But he said, the gospel, it's changing your life. It's bearing fruit in you. It's bearing fruit in Colossae. And it's bearing fruit throughout the entire world. And it is. It is bearing fruit throughout the entire world. We can get dejected and disappointed at what's happening. But our God, the one who reigns, the creator of all, he's doing his work. And what he asked of the Christians in Colossae, and what he asked of each of us is, are you ready to participate in the gospel mission, the one that will bear fruit? And he's asking each of you, are you ready to participate in this mission? And as you do, watch fruit. be displayed. I've got two questions here we're going to finish up with. First is this: how is gospel bearing fruit in your life? How do you see it? How is God just transforming you? And then secondly, what should we be doing? And I've already mentioned with Vacation Bible School, but what should we be doing to see that the gospel bears fruit in Leander, in Cedar Park? And I want you to think about an individual level. Think about that question at a very individual level. We'll think about it collectively too, but on an individual level, what can you be doing? Bear fruit. I'm excited about tonight. I know so many people work so hard to make this happen. I can't wait to be like a fruit watcher tonight. That sounds so weird. But I'm ready to see some fruit. Eyes to see. If there's anybody here tonight that desires the prayers of the church family, we are always ready. As you know, we're always ready to pray with you, for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to give your life over to Jesus Christ and give the church an opportunity to witness the gospel bearing fruit once again, if there's anybody ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism today, that would just be awesome. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our powerful God.